Hey, Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, as we just look at your word now, just ask Holy Spirit that you'd just lead us, that you'd speak to us in those places where you want us to hear, where actually we need to hear you. And we just thank you for your incredible, profound love. Thank you, Lord, that no matter how far we go, that you pursue us in your love. You're faithful, Lord, to find us and to rescue us. Yeah, you're so good. We just honor you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've read the book of Judges before. The book of Judges is a pretty interesting book. It really reads like a series of action movies with a series of these amazing kind of figures, these kind of key heroes. They're all pretty different kind of people. And it really is, it's quite a story of Israel. It's a story of how God deals with Israel and Israel's struggling and they're dealing with God and they're slipping up and then God coming through and rescuing them. And it's just an incredible, incredible story. And I really want to read to you this one particular story, which involves this character called Ehud. And it's found in Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. And so I'm just going to just read it through, and then we're going to pray. We're just going to ask God to speak and to breathe on it. So Judges chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this, "But the people of Israel went back to doing evil again in God's sight. So God made Eglon, king of Moab, a power against Israel because they did evil in God's sight. And he recruited the Ammonites," this is Eglon, "recruited the Ammonites and Amalekites, and he went out and he struck Israel, and they took the city of Palms. And the people of Israel were in servitude to Eglon for 18 years. The people of Israel cried out to God, and God raised up for them a savior, Ehud, son of Gera, a Benjamite. He was left-handed." Any lefties here this morning? Any southpaws? This is for you. "People of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, king of Moab." Did you get that? So here's Ehud. God's raised him up, but Israel's got to pay tribute. So they're in servitude to this king. And so they get Ehud to take it. And it says here, "Ehud made himself a short two-edged sword, about a foot long, strapped it to his right thigh under his clothes." This is a graphic action movie, by the way, so for anybody who's sort of faint at heart, this is a pretty graphic one. If you like the gory movies, this would be one for you. "And so he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was grossly fat." Bible's not very PC sometimes. "After Ehud finished presenting the tribute, he went a little way with the men who'd carried it. But when he got as far as the stone images near Gilgal, he went back and he said, 'I have a private message for you, O king.' The king told his servants, 'Leave,' and they all left. And Ehud approached him. The king was now quite alone in his cool rooftop room, and he said, 'I have a word from God for you.' Eglon stood up from his throne, and Ehud reached with his left hand and took his sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's big belly. Not only the blade, but the hilt went in, and the fat closed over it, so he couldn't pull it out again." I didn't write this stuff, man. I mean, you can't make this up. This is crazy. "Ehud slipped out by way of the porch," or other versions say by way of the latrine. So, you know, I don't know. "And he shut and he locked the doors of the rooftop room behind him, and then he was gone." Wow. What a, just like, this is such a full-on story. "When the servants came, they saw with surprise that the doors to the rooftop room were locked. And they said, 'He's probably relieving himself in the restroom.' And they waited, and when they got worried, no one was coming out of those locked doors. Finally, they got a key, and they unlocked them, and there was their master fallen on the floor dead. While they were standing around wondering what to do, Ehud was long gone. He got past the stone images and escaped to Sirah. And when he got there, he sounded the trumpet on Mount Ephraim, and the people of Israel came down from the hills and joined him, and he took his place at their head. And he said, 'Follow me, for God has given your enemies, yes, Moab, to you. And so they went down after him and secured the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and they let no one cross over. And at that time, they struck down about 10 companies of Moabites, all of them well-fed and robust. Not one escaped, and that day Moab was subdued under the hand of Israel, and the land was quiet or peaceful for 80 years. Cool story, eh? Like, man, you've got to get into your word and just find this. There's some amazing stories in the Bible here. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning through this. Lord, there's just some things in there that, Lord, I know you're saying to me and you're saying to us. And so I just pray you'd breathe on us today. So the book of Judges is the story of what happened to Israel once they were in the promised land. And so if you go back a little bit, God's plan was to reserve a people for himself, that through them, everybody say through them, that through them every nation would be blessed. Did you get that? So God is reserving a nation of people. He's chosen the Israelites. The Israelites are God's chosen people. And he's reserved them and will journey with them and call them my own people so that every nation would be blessed. So you're blessed because God chose Israel. You got to get that, okay? God had a big picture. It wasn't just to have these people and they go, yeah, we're the chosen ones. But God's whole vision was to bless everybody. And in Genesis chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham. He says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of the enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. So that's God's promise. He says to Abraham, he says, you're one guy, I'm going to make your descendants outnumber the stars, and through them all nations, everybody say all nations, are going to be blessed. And so here's the Hebrew people. They begin to grow in number. They've settled in Egypt, but then after a while, the Pharaoh or the king who was kindly disposed to them had died. They forgot about Joseph and so they end up in this place of slavery where basically there's a new king, he's a tyrant, he controls them, they're in slavery, they have to build the pyramids, it's just, you know, that whole thing. And so God says, I've heard the cries of my people, so I'm going to get you out. So he gets Moses as a leader, Moses leads them out, gets them out from under the hand of Pharaoh, And he's leading them into this promised land. Did you get that? So God is getting them out of Egypt and he's getting them into the promised land. But the problem is this, is that God goes to all of this trouble and this effort because he loves them to rescue them and bring them out into a promised land. But once they get there, and in fact, even before they get there, they start worshiping idols. They start worshiping false gods. So they even make a god for themselves, and they say, this golden calf, this is the one that rescued us out of Egypt. And you know, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people throw off restraint. When you haven't got a redemptive revelation of God, or you haven't got a vision, a picture of your future that is God's preferred future for you, if you haven't got that, then you live however you want. Does that make sense? And that's what Israel did. God had got them out, but then they got into the desert, into the wilderness, and they started to lose vision of what God was saying through the difficulties, through the challenges, even through the pleasures. And when they get into the promised land, they're surrounded by these other nations. And God had said, don't be a part of them. But what they did is they started to intermarry, they started to like the lifestyle, they started to like the pleasures of the land that they were in, and they started to get distracted, and so then it was like they lost vision and they threw off restraint. That's the backstory, right? And so here's the book of Judges, and you got to understand, the book of Judges is like a cycle. It's like a vicious cycle. And so what happens is that God rescues the people. They have a time of peace, and then they start to worship idols again, and they start to, you know, live for pleasure and live for themselves, and it's like they kind of forget about God. And so then God kind of goes, and they start doing evil stuff. I mean, the gods of the idols of the nation that they serve are evil, like demon gods, that they do human sacrifice to them. And it's just horrendous stuff. Like, we're not talking about that was naughty. Like, we're talking about, you know, they're really losing themselves. And God's just like, I'm not just going to kind of just go, oh, but that's all right. He steps back and he goes, you know what, I got to let consequences happen here. And so what happens, because his heart, you got to understand, when you read the Old Testament, God's heart is for restoration. God's heart is for justice, which is not punitive justice. It's actually for restoration. It's for reconciliation, for making things right. And that's his heart. And so it goes in the situation. Then another king comes in and overthrows Israel, and they get into trouble, and then they remember and they cry out to God, and God raises up a hero, and then they forget, and then they remember, and God saves them, and then, you know, and it goes through the cycle after cycle after cycle. And really, Judges, the book of Judges is summed up in chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's quite a sad story, isn't it? But then they remember, they end up in a mess of their own making, and then they cry out again to God, and they go, you're the only God, and we're sorry, and we forgot about you, and we got distracted with all sorts of things. And so God raises up heroes. And so there's these heroes, these kind of unlikely sort of characters that come along. And so there's people like Gideon and Samson and Deborah. And there's even this guy who gets one verse in the whole Bible. His name's Shamgar. Shamgar gets an honorable mention. I mean, if you wanted one verse in the Bible, you'd want this. Shamgar, son of Anath, came after Ehud, and using a cattle prod, he killed 600 Philistines single-handed. He too saved Israel. It's just like this random one verse, man. But what a cool verse to have after your name, right? You've got to read this book. Not only because it's good historical accounts and good exciting stories to read, but it's actually, it's quite challenging. It's quite confronting. See, once Israel got into the promised land, they began to worship the promise, not the God of the promise. God says, I've got this promised land for you. Like, yeah, awesome. God's going to bless us. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be prosperous and happy and healthy and you know, become a Christian, because then you'll be prosperous and blessed and happy and healthy. You get what I'm saying? And they lose sight of the God of the promise. But the promised land was not just about Israel. Because what was God trying to do? Do you remember? He said, I want to bless every nation through you. God had a vision for the Israelites. Not just to be rescued from slavery, not just to get looked after and blessed, but that they be a source of blessing to the world. Through you, all nations will be blessed. You know, there's a problem with having a faith that's all about that God wants to bless me and make me happy and successful so that I can have the lifestyle that I want and you know. Because what ends up happening, if that's all it is, and I, you know, understand, I believe that God blesses and he wants you to be happy and he wants you to do well. But if you got a full stop there, you missed it. Because he wants you and me to be a source of blessing to other people. That's the vision. If that's it, then we begin to worship what God gives, not who God is. Through you, all nations will be blessed. You read in Isaiah 60. It's about the Israelites, but you can claim it as well. But it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. See, the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness its peoples. I mean, you know that's right, don't you? You kind of see what's going on in our world today. There's just so much darkness. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is a prophecy for Israel, saying, this is about more than just you guys. I want my glory to be on you so that nations come. that nations come to know this wonderful Father. Isaiah 61 says this, the very next chapter. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God wants to show Israel off so that people see. He wants to show you off. God's a show off. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is God's vision. He's got a plan, man. He's got a plan to restore the world. He wants you to be a part of it. He doesn't want you to be part of a bless me club. He's actually got a plan. It's called justice. It's called making things right. It's about reconciliation and relationship. It's about restitution, making things right. It's about restoration. So God gets them out of Egypt and he gets them into the promised land. But he wants them to wake up to their calling. He gets them out of Egypt, and maybe you're thinking about your life now, and you think, yeah, he got me out of slavery. He got me out of prison. I love that scripture that Helen read today, by the way. Wasn't that amazing? Like, you know, the prison doors would break like matchsticks. I was just going, man, this is my sermon. It's like God really wants to, you know, get you out and into a promised land, but he wants us to wake up to our calling to bless every nation. But you know, here's the thing with Israel, is that even hundreds of years later, they still didn't get it. Even in Jesus' day, Israel's still thinking only about Israel. Oh, we've got to keep the Israel, we've got to keep the Jews and for the Jews, and we've got to, you know, can't be part of their kind of thing. And it's like they've kind of, again, sort of missed it. I want to ask you today, what's God bringing you out of? What's he bringing you out of? What's he brought you out of? You celebrate that today? What he's brought you out of? Many of you, I know many of your stories. I know some of your stories of what he's brought you out of being enslaved to something, addicted to something, in prison in your mind, in your heart, and just being in a place of darkness, of fear, absolute fear. We've got to celebrate that. Thank you, Lord. You got me out of fear. You got me out of darkness. You got me out of my own wallowing and my own selfishness. Thank you for that. You got me out. Thank you also that you want to get me in. You want to get me into the flow of your blessing and your abundance and your love and your goodness. Thank you for that. And I'm going to be grateful for that, you know, because that's the other end of the pendulum is people go, no, you can't have anything nice. No, can't have. You must be poor and you must have nothing nice, and that's spirituality. And that's total error. Just as much as a bless me club. It's total error. What's God brought you out of today? And what's he bringing you into? I don't know about you. I just don't want to have a faith that's about me, all about me. Kind of like Israel, if we end up with a faith that's all about us, we end up worshipping the promise, not the promise giver. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, we've got this crazy story here. Israel was going around in circles, and we got this crazy story and this evil antagonist, right? This King Eglon of Moab, who I think is a little bit like Jabba the Hutt, okay? You've seen Star Wars, Jabba, you know, Return of the Jedi. He's a bit like this big, giant tyrant who's just oozing over the throne and, you know, eating frogs. I don't know. But do you know that Eglon's name actually means big heifer? I didn't write it. But it's so interesting. There's so much in names in the Bible, like so much that speaks pictures. But his name is actually more significant than that. His name actually also means to go in circles. Israel's been going in circles. They did it in the desert. Like God got them out of Egypt, and they should have been in the promised land within a few months, you know, kind of thing. Like, should have been there. But because they decided to worship idols, they went in circles for 40 years in the wilderness. And then they get into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they're still doing it. It's like they've lost their minds and their hearts. It's like they're not surrendered to God's lordship, and they've lost their vision. And so Eglon here, this crazy Jabba the Hutt king, he's this picture of self-absorption, self-centeredness, and going in circles. Isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? And Eglon gets established. He puts his roots down and he grows large. You don't want an Eglon in your life. But if you don't ask God to deliver you, if you don't remember his goodness in times past, and you don't ask him to deliver you, you end up having to pay tribute to it. And then he's Eglon of Moab, right? So you know what Moab means? Who's your father? Moab means who's your father? It means illegitimate. It means something that looks like the real thing but is not the real thing. Israel had forgotten their father. Don't forget your father. Don't forget the God who loves you, created you, and breathed life into you. Don't forget him. In the absence of their father, they decided, I'm going to make a graven image. I'm going to worship something else. And so Moab is something that looks right on the outside but isn't the real thing. It's a picture of a form of godliness with neither life or power to it. It's a Christian by name but not in nature. It's a spiritual life that's about something other than God. It's about worshiping the promise, not the promise giver. I don't know about you, I know me, like I think both of us, we've run to things instead of God for escape. Things that have been our escape or our own resources, or just only trust to my own resources. I'm not trusting God for my life. We lost focus on the promise giver and we're focused on the promise. But here's the thing, whatever you escape to, whatever you run to for escape, you will end up worshipping. And whatever you worship, you'll end up a slave to. And whatever you're a slave to, you have to pay tribute to. So if it's money, if you escape to money, if that's your thing that, you know, gets you through and just making money, and then you end up worshipping money, and then money becomes the prison that you're enslaved to. If it's sex, and you escape to that, then that becomes the prison for you. It becomes the thing you end up having to worship and pay tribute to. If it's the lifestyle, I need the lifestyle. Then that's the thing that becomes a prison. It's true, man. People just want the lifestyle in Devonport. And it's like, I just got to have that. That's what I need because, you know, I had a conversation recently around that, where it was like suddenly we forgot about relationship and someone was focused on lifestyle and wondering why relationships disappearing around them, but they really want lifestyle. And it's like suddenly you get that, and then suddenly you become slave to it and you have to pay a tribute to it. Do you get that? So anyway, here's this enemy, and he settles in for 18 years. And it says the people cried out to God, and he raised a savior. Do you know, at any point, God was willing to jump in. He was willing to rush in if they cried out. But the enemy comes and sits for 18 years. It's interesting. He says that Eglon comes, and what he does is he takes the city of palms. Do you know what that city was? Jericho. Jericho was Israel's victory. Jericho was the king city in the plains of Moab. It's in the promised land. It's where Israel had this massive victory, where God used them. They triumphed. They overcame. And then Eglon comes in and he perches himself right there. You know, that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to remind you that your past victories are now failures because you've stuffed up. He wants you to make you feel like your past and your history and God doesn't count. He mocks your identity. Look at what I have over you. You'll never get back there anymore. And that's the voice of the enemy, the voice of the accuser. When Israel heard, they cried out. They get into captivity. They cry out to God, help me, God. I'm drowning. I'm trapped. Help me. I'm a slave. And Israel lifts his voice and says, you're God. You're the only one. You're the only one who could save. You're the only one who could rescue. And so God raises up this guy called Ehud, right? Do you know what Ehud means? It means to be unified in praise. Cool, eh? Ehud means to be one, to be unified, and to be a person of praise, to be unified in praise. God raises up a man who praises, and he's a man who's unified. In other words, his heart's not divided. His heart's not seeking something else than God. In a climate where Israel did whatever they wanted to do, whatever was right in their own eyes, Ehud comes and he's a man who's got God first, and I'll follow him with all my heart. See, a divided heart, in fact, there's another king called Solomon, Jewish king. He's the same thing. He's got a divided heart. He ends up taking these brides from all these other nations, and all their brides, they begin to bring in their idol gods, the demon gods, and so his heart begins to get compromised. A divided heart can't stand. Jesus said a kingdom divided amongst itself can't stand. A mind that's divided is unstable. It's like a wave blown and tossed by the wind. That's what it says in the New Testament. But see, Ehud hasn't got a divided heart. He's unified. He's whole. He's actually one in heart with God. He's also a man with vision. He's a man that sees a nation one. He realizes that he's surrounded by a culture of people that are just living for themselves. And he's probably just a little boy as he grew up. And he saw all the people around him doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And he saw the consequences of that. And somewhere along the line, he decided, I'm going to be one who praises. I'm going to be one who's got a whole heart towards God, not a divided heart. I'm going to lift my voice in praise. And see, God sees what is done in secret. God sees what is done when you're at home and you wake up at night and you pray. He sees those times and he goes, you're a young man that I can use. So he's got this vision. He sees that the nation can be one. While the rest of Israel's in servitude to Eglon, Ehud's making a plan. He's like, man, God, we've got to do something. God, how can we do this? He probably doesn't even realize that God's got his hand on him. He's just thinking, man, how do we get out of here? How do we sort this out? And then when the rest of Israel is collecting up a tribute to have to pay King Eglon, you know what Ehud's doing? He's forging a sword. Like, it doesn't say that he just found a sword or he, you know, picked up a sword or he happened to walk around with a sword. You got to be intentional. You got to sit down and actually hammer that thing out. It goes in the fire. It takes time to actually build a weapon of strength that's going to defeat the enemy. It takes time with God. It takes time in the Word. It takes time in praise to come to a place of authority where you can take a stand against the enemy. And he's so intentional about it. He hammers this thing out, and he sharpens it. He's making a plan. Where am I going to stick this thing? I know where I want to stick it. Where am I going to put it? I'm a lefty. You know, prophetically, left hand is a symbol of weakness. It's just a prophetic picture to anybody who's a lefty here, sorry. But there's a picture. Left hand means weakness, right hand means strength. So I'm just a man. I got no real strength. I can't march in there, you know. But he puts his weapon on the right, a place of strength. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, is what it says. Strong with the Word. Do you get that picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture? When Israel sees another day of slavery, Ehud sees a nation freed in his mind. Israel's living to survive. Ehud's living for something greater than himself. Now, I just want to ask us all today, ask myself, what's our life about as a believer? If you're a believer here today, is it mainly about you? Are you focused on the promises? I would be grateful for the promises, right? Be grateful for that. But are you like Ehud, you know, focused on the promise giver? Because if you are, you'll live for something greater than yourself. You live to see lives change around you. You live to see people encountering a God of love, of living a life of love, coming out of darkness into light. He had made a plan. He said, I'm not going to sit here. This is the last day that my nation's ever going to pay tribute to Jabba the Hutt. And so he takes the sword that he's forged, that he's worked on in secret. No one knew about it. And he goes and makes this plan. Cool story. King stands up to receive this mighty blessing, this mighty word from the Lord. And the Lord's actually taking you out. I love that. The sword. I mean, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What does King David say? He says in Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Love, when you see Jesus, when he's taken into the desert and the devil tempts him. And three times he tempts him to, you know, use his own authority and power and glory. It's a temptation to do with his identity. Each time Jesus uses the word of God, he says, no devil, the word of God says this, the word of God says this. Come on, just close your eyes here this morning. Father, you're so good. You're so faithful. Lord, whenever we get stuck, we cry out to you. You hear, you rescue, you save. We're just coming honestly this morning and we recognize that there's times when we lose our way, when we're like Israel, when we get distracted, when we live for the things you've promised rather than for the promise giver. Forgive us for that. Open our eyes. Give us a vision for our neighbors, our community, our workplace, for this world that, Lord, that we live lives that are bigger than just us. That we wouldn't be hoarders. We wouldn't be hoarders of the things you've given us and the things you've done in us. But just like you say in your word, freely you've received, so freely give. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us a heart like Ehud, a heart that's unified in praise, a heart that's a whole heart for you. Thank you this morning, God, for that reminder. We just honor you and lift you up this morning. Just as you got your eyes closed here this morning, I wonder if you know God speaking to you today about something. Maybe there's somewhere you've got to come out of this morning. There's something you've been running to for escape, but it's become the thing you've had to serve. And you're sick of paying tribute to that. And you're saying, God, it's the last day. Just as you're sitting here this morning, just bring it to Him. Just pray in your heart to say, God, I need you to get me out. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. Give me a vision for my life. I give you my whole heart this morning. I say, you're my Lord, my Savior, my Creator, my Heavenly Father. Thank you that I'm not fatherless. Lord, I pray right now they would feel the prison doors swing open. And that they would encounter your love this morning. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for coming this morning. Been a little bit over time. Sorry about that. Really awesome to see you guys. Bless you. Have a really fantastic day. And make sure you give Smother, Stefan, and Wendy with hugs and kisses as they go out the door. Tell them how much you love them, that we're going to miss them. And, but yeah, have a fantastic week. Catch you next time.